Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Are Christians guilty of blind faith? Or is the Bible really God's inspired word? Can you ever know for sure? Join me for a stirring defense of the Bible as the Word of God in your only reliable foundation for life. In answering the question, has God spoken? I use manuscript, evidence, archaeology, predictive prophecy, and much more to memorably demonstrate that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. And in the process, demolish modern objections to the Bible, such as there are more mistakes in manuscript copies of the Bible than there are words in the New Testament, or the objection that the biblical account of David is no more factual than tales of King Arthur. There simply is no evidence in archaeology or history for Israel's quintessential king. Or the objection that contemporary prophets are 100% wrong 100% of the time, and biblical prophets were just as unreliable. In my book, Has God Spoken?, I answer those objections. Has God Spoken? Will empower, equip, encourage you to always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, with gentleness, of course, and with respect. And the book is available for your donation to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or, as always, just pick up the phone and talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up, Samuel. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Samuel.
Hello.
Hi.
Thank you. I listen to your show all the time. It's great. You and I see eye to eye on pretty much everything but a few minor things. One of those things was you had a caller who asked about hell, and I've always heard you say that hell is an eternal torment, which I believe, but then you said that it wasn't an actual literal burning flame, but that more like a yearning for God's love that would never be quenched. I was wondering if you could expound on that.
Well, that's not exactly what I said, but I don't think that it is literal flames. That's true. I think that the flames are a metaphor for the torment of being separated from the goodness and grace of God for all eternity. But there are many other metaphors that the Bible uses. Consider the metaphor that's used in the book of Jude, blackest darkness forever. Now, both of them point as metaphors with sharp teeth to the graphic reality that I just expressed, how horrible it will be to be separated from the goodness and grace of God. But if you try to take the metaphors and make them walk on all fours, you're going to have all kinds of trouble. How can you have blackest darkness forever in flames? Flames emit light. So if you take this in a wooden literal sense, you end up with nonsense. What is literal is that we'll be real resurrected people in eternity, some separated from God's grace and some partaking in the grace and goodness of God for all eternity. And so Jesus, as well as the biblical writers, are using metaphors to communicate the ghastly reality of hell. And those metaphors are not only used to communicate that in terms of the language of the Bible, but also the language of the Bible employs other forms of speech that underscore this graphic reality. For example, Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, gouge it out, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better. He's using hyperbole to make the point of just how horrible an eternity apart from the grace of God is.
Okay, one real more quick thing. I know you got a lot of callers. Jesus said that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Satan, for all intents and purposes, walked away from God purposefully. And so, I mean, I don't see how being separated from the love of God for eternity for Satan would be torment for him when he left him of his own accord.
I don't follow you there at all. I mean, Satan will be cast into hell. Satan is already experiencing torment. Satan will forever experience that torment. And that torment of being separated from the love and grace of God is ghastly. And that's why the language is used. Usually a breath of relief is heard if someone says that hell is a symbol for separation from God.
Oh, yeah, it would be. Believe me, I would love to actually believe that when certain people, like even loved ones that I know don't know Christ, when they die, they're not going to go to eternal flames, but I'm just having a hard time.
No. You're misunderstanding
about me. It in detail.
No, you're misunderstanding me. I'm saying that the graphic horror of real hell is worse than flames.
Okay.
I'm not saying that flames is somehow or other worse. I'm saying that being separated from the love and grace of God is the worst thing that we can imagine, and flames doesn't even touch the horror of that separation for all eternity. It is a metaphor that points to that reality, but the reality is more graphic and gruesome than flames. Think about this.
So basically, upon someone on Resurrection Day, when they see the splendor of the Lord and come to the realization that he is indeed real and that they could have been a part of that, and then being shut out from it would outweigh any other type of punishment.
Well, yeah, and the most excruciating pain can be endured if we know that it will end. In hell, no such hope exists. And that's why this metaphor has sharp teeth. And again, if you take the metaphor and make it walk on all fours, then you've got all kinds of conflicts, because blackest darkness forever is a metaphor that the Bible uses for hell as well.
Right. Okay, all right, that helps out a lot. I was just trying to get your take on it, and I really appreciate it.
Hey, thanks for sticking in there and duking it out with me. I appreciate that. You know,
no
ultimately,
problem.
It's not my word, it's the word, and I'm glad you're testing it in light of Scripture, holding fast to that, which is good. That's exactly what you should be doing.
Thank you, sir. God bless you.
God bless you. Appreciate your call. And hell is not mere separation from God as though sinners are on vacation and free to do anything that they want. No, separation is a horrific kind of a condition, not separated from his judgmental presence. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brandon, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Brandon.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I'm just on my way home from work, actually, trying to beat the rush hour traffic.
Oh, great.
My question has to do with the devil and him being created. And I don't know if the devil was the first created being or not, but my question was, if he was created in heaven with God and there's no sin, how did he, I mean, I know he had free will, but how did he come up with sin in his mind if there was no such thing?
Well, the first thing I should tell you about sin is that sin is not an ontological entity in itself. It's a deprivation of something. It's a deprivation of good. Satan was created as a being that had volition. He had the choice to love God, to worship him, or to demand that worship for himself. As a result of having choice, there is the potential for evil to come into the world. So God created a being, and with that creation creates the potential for evil. He doesn't create evil, but he does create the potential for evil, and that evil ends up being actualized by the devil. Not only actualized, but experienced by the devil. And then, of course, in the Genesis account, we see how the devil tempts Adam and Eve, and they too fall into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. But again, Adam and Eve, like Satan, had the opportunity to choose to worship and follow God or to do it their own way. Their choice actualized sin. And with sin, we have destruction and chaos, which comes in the created universe that God has provided for Adam and Eve as well and for humanity that follows.
So, correct me if I'm wrong, but would you say that God had to create people with free will? Because if you don't have free will, you don't have choice, and you can't love somebody. If you can't truly love somebody if you don't have choice, so you have to have it that way?
Yeah, perfectly said. That's exactly the point. The point is that love is rendered meaningless if there's no choice. For love to be meaningful, there has to be choice. If the only way you can get your wife to love you is to hold a gun to her temple and say, love me or else, love is meaningless. Love is only meaningful when it is volitional, if it is the choice of a human being to love another human being or the choice of a human being to love their God.
Okay. All right. That makes sense, actually. I've been wondering about that all day long, so I appreciate your help. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back right after the break.
Christians agree that life and truth are important, but have you considered how the absence of truth can actually ruin lives? How distortions of truth can lead people to make tragic decisions affecting not only their lives, but also the lives of others? As we celebrate the birth of the one who is the way and the truth and the life, why not help others to continue receiving biblical truth through the Bible Answer Man broadcast? To make a gift that can transform lives, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is 2 books in 1. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back to our callers. Next up is Terry listening on the web in York, Pennsylvania. Hi, Terry.
Hello there, Hank. Thank you for taking my question. My question is, in my area, I'll see some street preachers out, local pastors holding up signs and preaching, street preaching. Can you tell me if that's biblical, not biblical, you know, especially as pastors to do that?
Well, I think we always need to be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. And we want to make sure that when we do it, we're reaching people as opposed to repelling people. And sometimes the antics can repel people, so we want to be discerning and wise in how we practice our preaching, how we communicate the gospel. So I don't think that we need to run around violently grabbing people by the lapel saying, "Brother, are you saved?" I think much better that we become equipped for evangelism. The point here is to say that if you're equipped for evangelism, the fields are widened to harvest. God will give us opportunity. You can't pick green fruit. You can't force feed someone the gospel. What you can do is harvest that which God prepares. And that's why we should prepare to always be ready to give an answer. If we do prepare, believe me, God will give us plenty of opportunities. The other thing I would point out is this, that we can't just evangelize. We're not called to make, you know, converts. We're called to make disciples. A disciple is a learner or a follower, which is to say that with birth must come growth. So if we're evangelizing someone, we also have to be ready to disciple that person. And that discipleship takes place within the body of Christ. So it's important that you don't just yell, "Turn and burn," and then leave people with an insurance policy that really isn't something they can cash in. You want to make sure that you preach the gospel faithfully and then that you give the means of growth to the person so that they themselves can grow and become a reproducing disciple maker themselves.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense, definitely. Yeah, because I've seen that where, you know, it's turn and burn, you know, and it's not making disciples out of people. Yeah, that's good, and I definitely thank you for your time, and definitely love what you do. I hear your broadcast a lot. So,
thank you so much. I appreciate those encouraging words and appreciate your call.
Okay, thank you.
God bless you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Earl, listening in Washington. Hi, Earl.
Hello. I have questions about the millennium and the tribulation and the rapture and stuff that I hear a lot of, I guess, Reformed churches talk about.
Well, it's talked about a lot in modern evangelicalism.
Where do I find that in the Bible?
Well, good question. I don't think you do. I don't think you find a pre-tribulational rapture in the Bible. It's a fairly modern idea in terms of church history. Now, the fact that it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but it does mean you should examine it carefully. And oftentimes what is done is the 70 weeks of Daniel are taken, and there's this parenthesis placed between the 69th and 70th week, and 2,000 years are inserted into that parenthesis. It's called the church age, and then the idea is that the church was an unrevealed mystery of the Old Testament, and that Israel, and not the church, will fulfill her national destiny as a separate entity after the rapture and tribulation and during the millennium. Now, I should first say, as should be self-evident, that invention is not the product of faithful illumination, but it's the byproduct of a fertile imagination. The very notion that the Old Testament prophets did not see the valley of the church, which did not exist before its birth at Pentecost and will come to an abrupt end at the rapture, is just flatly false. The Old Testament prophets not only saw the valley of the church, they announced it. In fact, I think of Peter, speaking after the birth of the church at Pentecost, he couldn't have said it more plainly. All the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. So what is neither seen nor announced by the prophets is the notion the New Testament church that was birthed at Pentecost would come to an abrupt end at the rapture. There is no biblical backbone for the notion that the church is merely a parenthesis in the plan of God. In fact, I would argue that this whole notion that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans and two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming and then a tribulation of 7 years and then a second coming, you have to read that into the biblical text. You don't get it from the biblical text.
I see. Yeah, well, I guess that I believe that, and because I can't find it.
Well, and people point to passages like Revelation chapter 3, the letter of the Church of Philadelphia, or they point to Christ's words in John chapter 14, or they point to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But if you look at those passages, you don't find a pre-tribulational rapture. You have to have the paradigm and then impose it on the text. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4, as an example, is a great and glorious passage in resurrection that is being misused, I would say, for the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rudy. He's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Rudy.
Hi. I got a question about a group, or my sister has joined a group, and kind of hard to get some information. We grew up in a mainstream Christian denomination, and she drifted away into this group. Anyway, it seemed like the main book they're following, and I'm not sure if their main book is called Fossilized Customs, and I don't know. She said she's not a Messianic Jew, and she won't really talk about it much. I think it's just a small group without a name, but I wondered if you could shed any information on a group that would follow a book like that.
Yeah, we've had a number of questions on that. Lou White and his ministry, I think, overemphasizes Old Testament types and shadows, and then holds that the New Testament Greek defiles the name of Jesus, and that actually you always have to use the Hebrew Yeshua. And then he goes on to teach that you have to keep the Sabbath and the commandments and so forth. And I think the big danger here is the danger pointed out in the book of Hebrews, that if you don't recognize the substance, then you are in fact trampling on the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. How to recognize that Jesus Christ came, and when he did away with the Old Testament types and shadows. The theocratic laws, the civil and ceremonial laws, were abrogated with the coming of Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment. Therefore, to go back to types and shadows when the fulfillment has come is, again, as I just mentioned in the words of Hebrews, trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Erica, listening in Porter Ranch, California. Hi, Erica.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. Great. Hank, I have a question for you because I'm really confused about something. Can you tell me if there's anything in the Bible that I could find or about yoga? Because some people have said, don't practice yoga, it's bad. And then a church, I even asked my pastor and someone else replied for him and they said it's fine. But I'm really confused about that because, you know, I've gone and I enjoyed it, but with this mentor of mine saying, you know, it's bad for you or it's not good, I just want to make sure that I'm honoring God and following what I should.
Yeah, well, you don't want to get into the Eastern underpinnings of yoga. So remember what it actually means. It means to yoke or to unite. The goal of yoga is to uncouple yourself from the material world and to unite yourself with the God of Hinduism, understood to be Brahman, the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. So yoga is the means by which the user's mind is merged into the universal mind. So if you're using yoga to stretch and to become more flexible, that's one thing. But if you are using it in its Eastern concept, then you're trying to yoke yourself to the impersonal cosmic consciousness of the universe. And what yoga uses is all kinds of different means to do that. Metaphysical means by using mantras like which is a Sanskrit syllable cherished by Hindu yogis as the spoken quintessence of the universe. And if you repeat it over and over, it becomes a way in which you work yourself into an altered state of consciousness. And the idea is to dull the critical thinking process because the mind is seen to be the obstacle to enlightenment. Now, not everybody that does that thinks that way or uses it in that fashion, but that's the purpose. So if you have a leader that is buying into the Eastern worldview, that's the direction they're going to lead you in. You go to a yoga class where the instructor knows all about the moves and it's great for flexibility, doesn't know anything about the Eastern underpinnings. That's a possibility. But yoga, as yoga, certainly uses a way to work you into an altered state of consciousness. And by the way, the asanas themselves, or the body positions themselves, are also used for that same purpose. And the yogis know about this, and they say the asanas are not mere body positions or mere stretching exercises, and to think that they are is like believing that baptism is just an underwater exercise. So in its Eastern concept, it's a dangerous practice. If it's just used for stretching, that's a completely different thing. You wonder why they call it yoga. I have written about this, actually, and made it memorable in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the ministry. I am flat out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and I do thank all those people that make this ministry a reality. Without you, we simply couldn't do what we do. Thank you for standing with us. Thank you for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.